awesome. I'm really happy that this is my church. You know, I love all of you. It's great to, you know, I'm a traveling evangelist now. I've been doing it in a couple weeks now. I'll have been at this for 3 years. And it's great to be here on the weeks that I'm not on the road or in another country, which would, I guess, be in the bush or something. We just came back from there. Just came back from Uganda. That's why I'm wearing this shirt. I don't normally dress this way. But I thought I would give you a little flavor of where we came from. It was incredible. We saw God do some amazing things. Blew my mind, actually. Some of you remember back in October 2011 when I went by myself to the bush of Uganda and, you know, preached the gospel and loved people, and Jesus saved and healed hundreds, and it was crazy. Blew my mind. Totally blew my expectations out of the water. And it changed me inside. Because for the first time, I did what Amanda quoted Francis Chan saying, where you had to put yourself in a situation where if God doesn't get you out, you're toast. That's my paraphrase of Francis Chan. I had to, I had this moment in front of a Muslim village where they wanted to plant a church. They had gotten one woman saved, and she donated her land to build a church there. So they put up these upright sticks, three worn-out tarps across the top. They borrowed benches from another church. And then they said, we're planting a church, so we want you to go to this all-Muslim village. We've set up a stage, which it was like some upright poles with some wood piled on top, and it just all nailed together. Ugly-looking thing. Coolest place I ever preached in my life. Sorry, Northville. And then I'm standing up there, and it's all-Muslim, and it's the village is overrun with witch doctors, and the head witch doctor for the region lives there. Now, I was, here in America, we hear witch doctor, and we think of goofy songs from the 60s, and we think of, Rafiki from Lion King, or so. It's like a clown to us. We don't get it. But I can't tell you how many people I heard their testimony, their salvation testimony. One guy in particular, Pastor Joseph, he was in senior year of high school, they call it senior four, and a witch doctor put a curse on him. He went completely insane, wound up in a mental institution. Then some Christians came, cast a demon out of him. He was instantly set in his right mind. Today he runs a Compassion International Center, a Bible school, a health clinic. You'd never know this guy came out of a mental institution. Our team got to meet him while we were there. The witch doctors there are real, okay? They serve a real devil. But Jesus said, I have given you the authority to walk on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. And that Greek word for power is actually the same word for power when Jesus said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So we know the devil does have power, but it is so inferior to what Jesus has to offer. So here I am standing in front of this village, and all Muslim, overrun with witch doctors, and I've got pictures running through my mind of me in the middle of the night digging out of some building all some shack, bloody and bruised and beaten or something. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what to expect. I've never done this before, right? And then there's this line of 20 stone-faced, grumpy-looking men off on the right-hand side just staring at me. Most of you guys have heard this story, so you know what comes next. And I'm just standing there what do I do? You know? What do I do at that point? Well, I'm not going out for a half gospel. It's either all or it's nothing. So I get up and I preach the truth. I preach real Jesus, okay? And I said, I said, the people who persecute Christians are cowards. Yes, I did. I said, because they fear gods that have no power. That's cowardly, isn't it? I said, in fact, if you're a Muslim imam or a witch doctor, I want you to come up on this stage with me, bring your biggest demon, bring your Muslim god. I'll prove to you they have no power. Jesus Christ is king. He has all power. And then I waited. Nobody came. I was a little disappointed because I really wanted to see something weird happen. But I said, you see, they are cowards. Poke that sleeping bear with a stick, right? They know what I say is true. And they were actually at the meeting. Pastor Paul had pointed them out to me earlier, so I knew they were there. I said, they know what I say is true. And to prove to you that it's true, if you have a sickness, a disease, eye problems, ear problems, pain in your body, whatever it is, if you can, put your hand wherever the problem is and we're going to pray. Then we prayed, commanded those things to leave in Jesus' name. I said, now test it out. If you can now do something you couldn't do, the pain's gone, you can see, whatever it is, I want you to wave your hand. And across this field of about 250 people, 40 hands go up. Yeah. And then I said, well, you see, I'm right. And inside, I'm like, oh, thank God that worked. I'd never done that before in my life. Oh, either Jesus comes through, you're toast. And I mean, I get up here and I share this story and you're all like, wow, Art, you're really bold. And in that moment, I'm telling you the truth. I'm like, I'm not coming home beaten and bloodied for nothing. I'm not going to die for nothing. Like, this is Jesus. Like, you know, he deserves everything he paid for, and I might as well get the whole message out. You see, the boldness doesn't come from the fact that I'm standing in front of people. The boldness comes from the fact of who Jesus is and what he paid for. And when your eyes are fixed on him, something settles inside of you that says, you know what? Regardless of how I feel inside, this message is worth it. This gospel is worth it. And that's where that boldness comes from. 50 people got saved that day. We planted that church. We came back. We raised money to put a roof on that church. James and I went back a few months, about 6 months later in June 2012. They had that church halfway roofed and tarps over the rest because they couldn't fit all the people under the tin roof. And this time we got to go back and they had the full roof, all tin roof, and they had mud walls. The place was packed out with people. God is doing something there. And I thank all of you for your generosity in helping this Uganda thing go on. Like, I mean, I wouldn't be able to do what I'm doing if it weren't for your support and support of others outside this church. It's been amazing what God did. As crazy as my first trip to Uganda was, this most recent one I felt was even crazier. I didn't go alone this time. I took 13 people with me, and it was insane in my mind because I handled the biggest budget I've ever handled in my life, $65,000 budget, and we had about 3 months to raise it. Yeah, anybody who's done fundraising knows that that's not easy when you don't have any organization or anything really to speak of that anybody knows of. So we started fundraising, asking for money. We didn't even do one official fundraiser event or anything. We just asked people, can you help? And many of you in this church came through in tremendous ways. I can't even begin to thank you enough. People giving over $1,000 and stuff, and people who didn't have much and just giving generously anyway. It blew our minds. 2 weeks to go before our trip, we still had to raise $20,000. 2 days before, we still had to raise $5,500. This church on that Sunday raised $5,000 of it, and the last $500 came in on the last day, Monday, before we left on Tuesday morning. It was insane, yeah. So that was miraculous provision. And I'd never handled a budget like that big in my life, but we needed that much money. Why? Because we did a lot of crazy things. Number one, we built part of an orphanage complex that we started working on there. We built the kitchen portion, we laid the foundation for the dining hall, and we also built one pit latrine and dug the pit for the second one. So we got a lot of this project done. We still need to raise nearing $40,000 in order to get the whole project done and be able to house these kids that are currently just living with Christians from the churches, and it's difficult right now. So we're hoping to do that by the end of the year, but I'm not going to pass the plate right now. I just want you to know. God did some incredible things while we were there. That was part of the project. That was probably the biggest portion of the budget. Then we also did a women's conference for 3 days. And a children's conference for 2 days. We had people saved and healed at both those events. I didn't even attend those events. I was out preaching in villages with other people from our team. So there was all kinds of crazy ministry going on every single day. Every person on our team was involved in preaching the gospel, teaching people, praying for the sick. Even on the building site, we had 3 people get saved. One of them was a Muslim imam. Yeah. If you don't know what that is, that's like the pastor of the mosque. Like, that's pretty crazy. So I'm eager to hear any testimonies that come out of that. I wasn't even there. It wasn't me. It was one of the guys from our team prayed for, or washed one of the workers' feet and gave him his shoes. And tells the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And it was so moving. The guy who's washing his feet, he gets saved, and 2 other guys from the building site get saved. and one of them was a Muslim imam. I mean, tonight at 6 o'clock, I don't have time to share even a fraction of the testimonies here, really, just a few short ones. But tonight at 6, we're going to come back, and our whole team will be here. You'll get to meet the people on the team, and we're going to share with you some more testimonies and even show you some videos of some of the miracles that happened, and you'll get to see, you know, a woman with failing eyesight that came up for prayer. We prayed once, nothing happened, prayed again, and she says, I can see. Yeah. God is doing incredible stuff all over this world. In fact, one of the other things we needed money for, about $15,000, went toward this massive evangelistic event and pastors and leaders conference that was 3 days. Oh, it was exciting. Biggest thing I ever did in my life. Never preached to a crowd like that. We had, over the course of 3 days, we got to preach to about 5,000 people. On top of that, we got to be on the radio and preach the gospel to tens of thousands of people. And I don't know what kind of testimonies came out of that. So there could be salvations and healings we don't even know about. That's just a whole nother part. But yeah, here's this evangelistic event. It was pretty crazy. The morning pastors and leaders conference, we had about 400 people each day of that. The first day was a little smaller. We had 8 people at the pastors and leaders conference get saved. I firmly believe pastors and leaders should be saved. Yeah, crazy. I borrowed that joke from a friend of mine, but I'll take the credit. It's all good. We had people get healed at the pastors and leaders conference. It was incredible. We had this big crusade at night. If you could show the video up there. Here's just a little flavor of the people singing and dancing and worshiping Jesus. This is, I think, the second or third night, and there was about 2,500 people probably. Yeah, in a second here, you'll see our cameraman, Brian, pop his head up because he thinks, there he is. He thinks he cleared the camera. Yeah, that's, these people love Jesus. Now, this crusade that we put on was not without its trouble. You can turn that off now. Was not without its trouble. We had, on 2 days prior to the event, they had kept this a secret from me because they were ashamed to tell me. But here's what happened. We rented the ground for the crusade. It was at a primary school, and we had it set. Everything's worked out. Everything's good. Things are in motion. Then a secular, worldly concert organization comes and says, we want to put on a 10-day concert. And it was going to overlap our 3-day crusade, completely engulf it, right? And because this concert was offering more money, because it was more days, the school, of course, said yes and double-booked the grounds. So now, this thing went to court even. And what the ruling finally was is you're going to have to share the ground. Because the other group came first, they have to build a hedge between the two crowds. But we're still going to be up here preaching, and just across this hedge is another stage blaring loud secular music. And people like, what's going to make them come here instead of there? I mean, yeah, we know what good news the gospel is, but to somebody who's attracted to that, why would they come to this side? Oh, and they're the ones we're trying to reach. Now what? So I know nothing about it. The pastors and leaders that are putting on the crusade, they're praying like crazy, like, God, would you do something? 2 days before the crusade, the musician who was supposed to come and perform for the people was late showing up. The people thought that those organized the concert were scam artists. They thought they were scam artists and took their money, and the guy wasn't going to come, and so they got irate. So they just start throwing stones. They started tipping over the sound equipment and just demolishing it. They destroyed their entire stage and sound system. The singer finally showed up, and they started throwing rocks at his car. He had to drive away. Riots break out in the city. Yeah. So, now there's a pro and a con to this. The pro is, now we got the field all to ourselves, buddy. They had to cancel that concert. The con is, we just found out these people are prone to rioting. What now, right? We're going to preach anyway. Jesus deserves it. So we get up there 2 days later. We preach. We find out later that there was a group of Muslims who showed up with gasoline to burn the stage down, but the police caught them before they could get it done. Now what? They're prone to rioting. They're trying to burn us down. It's fun. Second day, we come and we preach. In fact, before we preached, we got word from, like, we had, my first trip, I had no security at all. My second trip, no security at all. James went with me on that one. He was my security. No security at all. And we, sorry. So we, here we are, we've got the Ugandan equivalent of the CIA sleeping outside our room at night. I mean, they're not supposed to be sleeping, but they were sleeping, so still kind of no security. But because we've got these guys, they've got, you know, connections with the government, and they're getting information and intelligence and stuff. And they find out that there is this Somali terrorist group that, because Uganda had sent troops into Somalia as peacekeeping troops, this terrorist organization sent people to Uganda. And they were currently, according to U.S. intelligence, they were currently in Kenya trying to get across the border. And the news report was, stay away from large crowds. Day two of a crusade with thousands of people. We're supposed to stay away. No, we're not going to stay away from large crowds. We're going to get up and we're going to preach the gospel, right? This is worth it. It's worth it. We get up, we preach. That night we go to a pastors and leaders conference, not conference, a dinner. And they wanted me to greet the pastors and let them meet me. And I'm going to share that story with you at the end here. The next day, I mean, think about this. We've now found out about Muslims who are trying to burn down our stage and stop us. We've found out that these people are prone to rioting. And the third day, our team gets up and starts preaching that Islam is not the way and Jesus is the only way. That Muhammad speaks lies and Jesus speaks truth. Yeah? This is not, I'm not going out for a half gospel, folks. I don't get up to just offend people. There's no point in just offending people. But the gospel means good news. That's what the word gospel means. And when you share the good news with people and they get set free, at that crusade, we saw over 200 people come to salvation. And that's the ones we know about. The first night, we had people raise their hands first, and it looked like maybe 150 people, and then we said, come forward, and there was probably about 80. So I don't know if some of them chickened out, or if some of them had to leave between those two things, or I don't know what that meant. But we had a lot of people get saved while we were there. We had over 1,000 people miraculously healed. There was one woman who came. Her testimony was that she had a tumor in her stomach so large she looked pregnant. And her words, she said, while I was at the crusade and they prayed for healing, it vanished. I don't know what that means. Like, where does it go? It's, like, I heard the old school testimonies of tumors, like, falling off and stuff, but it vanished? What's that even mean? That's awesome, folks. Only Jesus does this sort of thing. We had people with eye problems, their vision's restored, people with hearing problems, their hearing's restored, people with partial paralysis of the legs walking and running and jumping. God's doing incredible stuff around the world, and we've been seeing similar results here in America. In fact, tonight we're going to pray for the sick. So if you got problems, come. We'll pray for you. Absolutely. If you can't make it tonight, see me afterward. We'll pray for you now. Jesus deserves what he paid for. It was awesome. It was awesome. Now, I want to share with you a few thoughts on this boldness thing. Because it's, you know, I think in America, you know, we have this freedom of religion. And I like to say that tends to be the freedom to be religious. You know, if you go to communist China and you just go through the motions of church and sit in a pew week after week, you're going to wind up dying or imprisoned for nothing. A worthless gospel. What is the gospel that you're living for? Like, did Jesus save you or didn't he? Is this thing full and complete and whole and full purchase of your life and transformed you and made you a new creation, or isn't it? Because that's something worth dying for. Just going through the motions of religion is worthless. We may have the freedom here to do that, but I'll tell you the truth, there are people who don't have the freedom to be religious, but they are crazy passionate about the Jesus they serve all over this world. And I want to challenge us today that regardless of our political environment, I know there are setbacks in the political realm every day, and we feel like we're losing ground and all that, but your value in the kingdom of God and what you're capable of has nothing to do with the state of our government. I've heard the argument that it's easier to share the gospel when the government is on our side. then get out and share the gospel. I mean, we make that argument, but how many of us are out there doing something with it? And then you've got people in these other countries who don't have that freedom, and they're evangelizing more than we are. Are you saved or aren't you? Is this gospel worth it or isn't it? This is something worth being bold for. You know, whenever we exalt fear above boldness, we wind up compromising the gospel. But whenever we exalt boldness above fear, we wind up illustrating and demonstrating the gospel. And you see people saved, and you hear testimonies of healing. You see lives transformed, new creations. You know, I get to stand up here and share all these testimonies, and it's great, but honestly, there was a whole team with me. I thank you for sending me. None of these testimonies would have happened without your support. I get that. I'm not up here berating you by any means. You were part of this whole thing. All this happened because of you. But I want to encourage and challenge every single one of us to get up and run with this thing. Like, I've heard it said that there are some of us who are called to go and some of us who are called to send. But Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel and raise up disciples, teaching them to do everything I've commanded you, except, of course, that going thing, because some are only called to be senders. There was no except. He said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. What did Jesus command his 12 to do? Number one, he commanded them to go into all the world. Now, some of us aren't able to go overseas. Some of us are able to go across the street or across the cubicle, right? Across the desk. We're all able to go in whatever form that may take. And we are all able to send. I may go. That doesn't exempt me from sending. See? And you may send, but that doesn't exempt you from going. This gospel is worth it. It's for every single one of us. And it's something worth being bold about. And there's a reason. 2 Corinthians 3:12-13, Paul says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. That's the reason for boldness. Let me talk about that hope in a second, but let me finish first. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. What's he talking about? He's talking about Moses when he spent time in the presence of God. And in that place, the presence, the glory of God was so thick that Moses' physical skin began to glow. And he comes back to the people and he's shining. And they're like freaked out by it. What do we do with this? They're like, put a veil over your face. Moses wears this veil. Now that glory that would shine from Moses would fade away. And Paul goes on to say here that if that glory, or that ministry that was engraved on tablets of stone, the ministry of death engraved on tablets of stone, in other words, if you don't follow these rules, you die. If that had a glory that was so much that Moses had to wear a veil over his face, how much more glorious is this gospel we carry? And he said, we with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory. We're not like Moses. I should point this way. We're not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing that glory fading away. But with ever-increasing glory, with the veil removed, I want you to understand this. We don't hide this glory. It's a different hope than Moses had. Moses' hope was in the law. That if you follow these rules, you'll make it. Our hope is in a Savior who perfectly met the requirements of that law on our behalf. A Savior who, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who looks at us in our mess and in our sin and in our junk, and he says, I choose you. And he said it 2,000 years ago. It's not even like he has to make a separate decision today. 1 John 2:2 says he died not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That doesn't mean the whole world is saved. It just means that he paid the price for all. Why? Because 2 Peter says that the Lord wills that none should perish. That's his will. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's a biblical fact. In fact, hell wasn't even created for people. Jesus said it was the place prepared for Satan and his angels. But people are going to wind up there, he said. The Lord wills that none should perish. How bad does he want it? Look at the cross. That's how bad he wants it. This is the gospel worth dying for. The captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, proved it in the highest possible way. Because of this hope, because my hope is in that gospel, I'm very bold. You see, it's not based on how perfect I am or how good I am, because that's not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is about how good and perfect he is. And he makes us, he transforms us, he makes us good and perfect. There's a process of sanctification. But interestingly, when you read scripture, you find out that when you came to salvation, boom, he changed you. And when the Father looks at you, you're clean. You are perfectly righteous. You realize James 1, I think it's verse 21, it says, do not be hearers of the word only, but be what? Doers. Good, church. All right. Doers of the word. And then he says, anyone who hears the word of God but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and then walks away and immediately forgets what he looks like. What's that mean? Like, think about that for a second. How ridiculous would it be to look at your face in the mirror, study it, and then go away and be like, what do I look like? Ridiculous, right? Anyone who hears the word but doesn't do it. When you hear the word of God, whether you're talking about reading scripture, talking about someone preaching, prophetic words, God speaking to you in your own prayer times, when you hear the word of God, he is telling you what you look like. He says, you're my son, you're my daughter. He says, you're perfect. He says, you are righteous and holy. And if you walk away and you live differently, then you've forgotten what you look like. I just saw a lot of light bulbs. Oh, that was good. Thank you, Jesus. All right. We have to remember what we look like. You have to remember what you look like. This identity thing is so important. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that verse is written in the negative, that it doesn't matter how holy you look on the outside, there's junk on the inside. But I'm telling you today that as a believer, you can look at the truth of what Jesus did in your heart, and if your actions aren't following suit, it's time to go back to the cross and say, why aren't I dead? I forgot what I look like. What do you look like? It's really simple. You look like Jesus. Because Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith, or the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. That's powerful. Folks, I'm not here to stand up here and tell you I'm perfect by any stretch of the word. God's working on me too. But the fact is, in the spiritual realm, I look like Jesus. And as long as I remember what I look like in the spiritual realm, my actions are going to follow suit. I start to live holy. I start to express Jesus. And I get to come back from Uganda with crazy testimonies. Tumors vanishing. It's crazy. I want to share a couple more scriptures. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee, though no one pursues. You realize if you're walking in this timidity thing, how many of us, the reason we don't share the gospel is because we're afraid of what might happen. And the fact is, no one is actually doing anything to you. You're just afraid of what they might do to you. That's wicked. It's in your Bible too. The wicked flee, though no one pursues. If you're running and cowering when no one's even pursuing you, it's time to grow up in Jesus and remember what you look like. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Lions, I don't know if you ever watched these videos of African lions just laying there chilling, not a care in the world. Lion or elephant comes walking by. Am I hungry right now? Not even scared. Not even scared. Guys, this is what we're called to. We are followers made in the image of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We follow this Jesus in incredible ways, and we are capable of doing everything he did. Not only that, Jesus said in John 14:12, everyone who believes in me, everyone, if you look up in the Greek, that means everyone, everyone who believes will do the same things I've been doing. That's what he said. Jesus said that. The same things. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. And then he said, in fact, he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Jesus went to the Father. Why is that important? Because we're there with him. Romans 6 says that if we've been united with him in a death like his, we are also united with him in a resurrection like his. We're made new creations, right? And then Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, it says that if we've been raised with him in this way, we are certainly also right now seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are partners with Christ. And so even though I'm standing here preaching to you, I know that I am sitting on the throne with Jesus in heaven. That's a place of power, authority, intimacy with my Father. Jesus is whisper close to the Father at all times, and so are you. If you're saved, if you've partnered with him in his death, and therefore in his resurrection, and therefore to sit at the right hand of the Father, because 1 John says that as he is, so are we in this world. Right now, as he is, not as he was. The old what would Jesus do bracelet, past tense, throw it away. Don't think about what Jesus would have done, because he said you're going to do greater things than what I'm doing. Think about what he is doing and who he is today. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And that's where this boldness comes from. The last verse I want to share with you is 2 Timothy 1:7, and you all know it. For God did not give us a spirit of what? Fear. I don't know if you have it memorized or if you're good readers, but you're literate, praise God. But of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. Now I want to read you this passage in the Amplified Bible, which they take the original Greek language and in parentheses and brackets, they pull out a little fuller meaning from some of the words. Here's what it says in the Amplified. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear. That's not the spirit he gave you. Don't walk in that. But he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. That's a crazy thought right there. You know that Bible verse that says you have the peace that surpasses understanding? Yeah, that it will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. My first trip to Uganda, I was terrified. We were dropped off in the wrong city by the taxi, and nobody spoke my language or my guide's language, 8 languages. We didn't know what to do. Word finally gets to Pastor Paul, we're in the wrong city. These 3 motorcycles roar up to us in the middle of the night, and just this smiling face says, get on. Praise the Lord, get on. I wasn't waiting there any longer. I still didn't even know if I could actually trust this guy. And I'm on the back of this motorcycle, first time I've ever been on a motorcycle in my life, mind you, trusting some other guy to drive, no helmets. We go a mile to the right city, then we turn down this dirt road that becomes a dirt path, that becomes a dirt trail, and we're zipping past mud huts and banana trees, and I'm thinking to myself, at what point do they stop this thing, shoot me, and take all my stuff? My human mind is doing that, but weirdly, my physical self, I felt perfectly calm and at peace. And I never really understood that peace that surpasses understanding until I walked through that experience. I'm telling you, you can have this confidence. In fact, I even thought, this is a crazy thought, I know, but I thought, I need to remember my way out of here because when they kill me, Jesus is going to raise me back to life and I got to figure out how to get home. I really thought that. I'm not kidding. It didn't occur to me that if he can raise me to life, he can transport me. I mean, that came after the fact. This is real, folks. It's not just good stories. This is a real gospel, and it's worth paying a price for. Amen? All right, let's wrap this up. I told you at the beginning that I'd close with a story from that pastor's dinner. We get there. It was awkward, crazy awkward. We first waited for 100 pastors to greet us by name and tell us what church they were from, one by one. And each one was translated. And the joke was that, like, the translator, because the names of their churches were in English, the translator would just echo everything they said. You're not even translating, you're just saying what they said. It's just repeat after me here. It took forever. That's finally over. And this guy gets up, and the man who had organized the crusade, Pastor Frederick, he did a phenomenal job, did incredible work. And there's this guy that was kind of like overseeing him, and he was leading this pastor's get-together. And he said, I want to bring Pastor Frederick up here. He has this wedding that he needs to pay for, and it's going to cost this much money. And it was like, in U.S., we figured out it was like $12,000, which no Ugandan wedding needs to cost $12,000. But this guy wanted to bless Pastor Frederick, who was like his spiritual son, and I'm cool with wanting to bless people. That's great. But what he did next was not cool. He said, all right, so what we're going to do now is my assistant here is going to come to each one of you and ask you how much you're going to give toward Pastor Frederick's wedding. So the assistant walks over to the first person. The room is silent. He looks at the first person. He stands up. And he says, so how much are you going to give? And this man yells out, I will not lie to God. All I have in my pocket is 5,000 shillings, and I am giving 5,000 shillings to the wedding. And then he comes to the next person, and I'm like, what is happening right now? Now, like, it just took so long to go through just greetings, and now we're going to do this, and even this is not cool. No one should give under compulsion, but cheerfully, right? That's in your Bible, too. Okay. So I'm like, this isn't right. I look at Pastor Paul. I'm like, is this okay? He goes, no, it's not okay. So he gets up. He stops it. They welcome me up to preach. I said, look, I want to apologize to all of you because you came here to meet me. And instead, the way they shut it down was they said, okay, he's not going to address you in front of everybody. He's just going to come silently and ask you while we do the rest of the meeting. And I'm like, come on. So I'm up here now to preach, and this guy is like halfway down that side of the aisle. What do you do? You got a group of pastors who have come to meet you, who are celebrating you, who think you're wonderful, who are supporting your ministry, who are telling their people, come and hear this guy preach. You don't want to offend these people because your meeting the next day is going to be really small if you do. They have influence. Guess what? I don't have any money anymore because they just gave it to the wedding. What do you do? What do you do? I stand up. I said, you know, I apologize to you because you came here to meet me, and instead you've got a man in your face asking you how much money you'll give, and that's wrong. It's against the Bible. And I quoted from Paul about not giving under compulsion. I said, this needs to stop. I want Pastor Frederick to have the absolute best wedding he possibly can. So if you can give toward that, God bless you. If you can't give toward that, God bless you. You are free to not give. They raised money for a wedding, and as far as I know, I think he just got married. I can't remember. It's either just happened or it's just about to happen. It worked anyway. Interesting. After I share, they welcome up this political leader. He's a Muslim, and he's very clearly Muslim. Like, he tells everybody, I am a Muslim. In fact, all the pastors greeted him as, this is our political leader. He is a Muslim. Like, they really wanted me to know this for some reason. But there was kind of this weird political thing going on of, like, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, right? And so the people are really, the pastors there are really shy around this guy because he's been doing a great job of keeping Muslim persecution down on the pastors in the cities, and these were mostly all city pastors. The pastors in the bush are living in persecution every day. And that's where we lived, was out in the bush, but we had Ugandan CIA with us, so we were okay. This guy gets up to greet the pastors, and he starts speaking outright lies. He said, you know, the Bible does not actually say that only the born-agains go to heaven. It doesn't say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, all of us sitting in this room, we're like, you're pulling this in front of a room of pastors, like, come on, try harder, man. That's probably not smart. Guess what? This room of pastors is laughing, applauding him, slapping their knees. Yes! And inside, I am grieved. And I can see it on my whole team. Like, everybody's looking at each other like, what is going on here? It was weird. It was really weird. And I was honestly, right there, I was conflicted because I was like, I want to address this, but what if I stir up persecution for all these pastors and then I just fly home? Like, that's not nice, right? Now, thankfully, the next day, the Lord encouraged me by taking me to the book of Acts, where Paul stirs up the riot in Ephesus and then moves on the next day. So there's a biblical precedent for what I did next. I wasn't sure what to do, but my friend Jonathan was sitting two people away from me, and he does Muslim ministry. He lives in Hamtramck and works with Muslims on a daily basis, walks the streets and prays for people to be healed and preaches the gospel to them and sets up Bible studies in their houses. And he's living life for the gospel, and it's awesome. I love having him as a friend. And he looks at me and he says, "Look, I'm about to just walk out of here. So if you're not going to say anything, I'm going to get up and make a scene right now." I said, "I'll say something." That was all the nudge I needed. Yes, this needs to be addressed. So the guy finishes talking, and he said more than what I just shared. He sits down. He'd been giving money to the pastors over time, and that's why they all support him and like him and tell their churches to vote for him. And they laugh at his lies. He sits down all proud of himself, really tall. They pray for the meal. And before they could say, "Now get up and get your meal," I stood up. I said, "Wait, I have something left to say." Pastor Paul told me later, "When you did that, I was so happy." Pastor Paul, like I said, used to be Muslim, came to Jesus. He's suffered for this. I said, "You know, there's something called the political spirit." And my translator said political realm. So I was trying to be really vague, and he made it really specifically about this guy. Something political called the political spirit. It happens whenever we fear man above God. And I'm telling you today that you should not laugh and clap at lies. It's wrong. The truth of the gospel is what saves people. Are you pastors or aren't you? I addressed this crowd. I was pretty straightforward. Like, they knew I was correcting them, and because of my translator changing that word at the beginning, they really knew. And they also, they perceived it as I was outright reprimanding this political leader in front of everybody. I was told later by Pastor Paul he could have arrested me right then, but he was afraid. In fact, after the whole thing was said and done, Pastor Paul's walking by him, and he looks at Pastor Paul. He goes, "You are undefeatable." And these pastors were so impacted by the boldness, something shifted in their hearts. I just got a text from Pastor Paul yesterday. And in summary, he said, "The next time you come, if you do a big crusade, you're going to have easily twice as many people." Because the pastors were so impressed, first, that what you did was about God and not your business. Like, we didn't pass an offering plate, we didn't ask for anything, we just came and ministered to people and loved people. And he said, second, because of your boldness in front of the Muslims and the political leaders, it has stirred up boldness in the pastors here. Whew. I share that testimony again, not to point at me, but first of all, to thank you for sending us and making it possible. You made an impact on Uganda. But second of all, to encourage you, I want to echo Jesus' words. You can do the same things I've been doing if you believe in him. In fact, you can do greater. Never limit yourself. You don't have to be the guy on stage to do fancy stuff for the kingdom. You don't have to have your life all figured out and even be walking in perfection. When Jesus sent out the 12 in Luke 9 to heal the sick and raise the dead and preach in his name, they did it, and then they came back and in the same chapter argued over who was the greatest. They wanted to call down fire on a village that rejected them. Like, they wanted to murder a whole village of people. That's a messed up heart. You got nothing on that, guys. Unless, of course, you're wanting to murder people, like wishing God's judgment would come on San Francisco because of all the homosexuals there. What's in your heart? Jesus rebuked them and said, "The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He said, "If you forgive men's sins, they will be forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they won't be forgiven." Some of you, when you saw that Furious Love or Father of Lights movie, you heard Bill Johnson say, "I wonder how much of the quote-unquote judgment we're seeing is actually because the church isn't doing its job of forgiving and extending the gospel of Jesus in practical, tangible ways to people." Guys, this is something worth being bold for. I would rather be the one that dies than them. I would rather be the one that dies than them, because I know where I'm going and I know where they're going. You see? They can't really kill me. And if you're a follower of Jesus, they can't really kill you. The worst they can do is send you to heaven. The second worst they can do is hurt you really badly, and then you've got an awesome testimony. Piece of cake, right? This is worth it, folks. This morning, my challenge to everybody is I want to see us all living for this gospel no matter the cost. Whether we're talking about going to Africa or going across the street or across the cubicle or across the lunchroom or whatever it is. I want you to live for this Jesus, the passion that Amanda talked about. Meeting the suffering that Sophie talked about. Wow. What can happen when those things collide? What happens when light pierces darkness? You are the light of the world. Jesus did say, I am the light of the world, but he also looked at his disciples and said, you are the light of the world. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. Heavenly Father, I pray for this gathering of people today. I thank you for their love for you, for their continuous support of what you're doing all over the world. But Holy Spirit, today I know that you are stirring us and calling us to make changes. That you didn't give us a spirit of timidity. That the only way we're going to overcome Satan is if we do not love our lives so much that we shrink from death. Lord, it's the wicked who flee when no one's pursuing. But you have made us righteous. Lord, today we look in the mirror of your word. And we hear what you have called us. You have called us righteous, and your word says that the righteous are as bold as lions. So God, if we walk away today and live differently, then we've forgotten what we look like. Would you ever keep that mirror in front of us, Holy Spirit? Remind us throughout this week, throughout our lives, what we look like. Because of what Jesus did through his blood, through his sacrifice to wash us clean, to set us free from sin, and help us to live holy. In this place today, if you've never come to this relationship with Jesus, if you've never said, Lord, I surrender everything to you, and I want to follow you and make you truly Lord of my life, master and ruler of my life, if you've never decided that this gospel is worth that, today is your day. The Word of God says today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. There is no such thing as coming to Jesus for salvation and him saying, not yet. No such thing. He is waiting with open arms. And the illustration Jesus gave was of a father who saw his son a long way off. The son had squandered everything the father had given him. But when he saw him coming home a long way off, that father ran to him. I love this thought of pursuing God because that's where our hearts should be. But never forget the reality of him pursuing you. If there's anybody here who you're ready to make that decision and change your life completely and follow this Jesus and serve this gospel because he's worth it, you've heard the cost. But you've also heard the testimonies of the results. If that's you today, would you wave at me? Because I want to pray for you. Yeah. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Thank you. Give you one more second. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for these that raised their hands. I thank you for stirring them with the message of your truth. Lord, you said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So I thank you, Lord, that they are already hearing your voice. That they're already in relationship with you just by responding to that voice. But right now, Lord, we want to make this official. And so we're going to pray together. And I would just ask every person in this room, would you pray along with them? We're a family here. Would you all repeat after me, Lord Jesus Christ, I see what you did for me. And I see what I've done in my life. I know that I don't measure up. I know I'm not perfect. But I also believe now that you are perfect. I believe you died and rose again. I believe that you are Lord. And I surrender my life to you today. Holy Spirit, come and make me a new creation. Help me to walk in your life today. Thank you for forgiving me for every sin, for every wrong thing I've ever done. Thank you for making me your child. Thank you for making me righteous. In Jesus' name, amen. He's good, isn't he? Is this gospel worth giving anything for? Awesome. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to be back here. I'm going to show you videos, and you'll get to meet the team. You'll hear testimonies of what happened in Uganda. It was incredible. You're going to get to see the miracles happen. It's going to be great. So if you can be here at 6, that would be wonderful. Unfortunately, we don't have childcare. So if you could make babysitting arrangements, or if your kids are old enough, they're welcome to be in here with us. Even if they're not old enough, they're welcome, okay? We're a family. So it would be great to see you. Even if I can't see you, though, God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Have a Jesus-filled week. Amen.